Great is the Lord, amen. It is an absolute privilege to be able to open the Word of God to you this morning. Very unexpected to us, to me, but not to the Lord. Pastor Travis was going to continue through Galatians chapter 3, 19 to 25, the purpose of the law. In fact, let's read that together this morning. Galatians chapter 3, 19 to 25. The purpose of the law. In Galatians 3, 19 to 25. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Today's sermon, The Covenant Proposed and Accepted, was going to be preached tonight. Now we got to figure out something different that will be preached tonight. Instead, it will be this morning. Some of you might be thrilled. It's going to be a little bit of a shorter sermon than last week's, because it was meant for a Sunday evening service, not a Sunday morning service, but that is okay. Exodus 19 this morning, please. Exodus 19. It's a wonderful passage that actually parallels Galatians 3 perfectly. Philip Graham Ryken, pastor, theologian, president of Wheaton College, states in his commentary on Exodus, "Under the leadership of the prophet Moses, the Israelites came out of bondage across the sea and through the wilderness. 3 months later, they reached the mountain of God. Their arrival was the fulfillment of God's promise, for when God first revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, he said, Exodus 3:12, 'I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have been brought out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.' If any doubt remained as to whether or not Moses had been serving the right God, it was now settled. God had shown his people the sign. He had made good on his promise. He had brought them all to worship on his holy mountain. Exodus 19 this morning. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.' Thus the Lord said to him, "Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. This is certainly one of the high points of Exodus. And it is so because it marks the achievement of God's plan to save a people for his glory. It also marks the beginning of a new stage in God's covenantal relationship with his people. So Moses met with God first. He trekked up the mountain, the same mountain where he met with God before. And there God told Moses what to tell the people. Verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel." And so here the Lord is laying out his terms. His terms. The terms of a relationship between himself and his chosen people. These terms, biblically known as a covenant. So God here is renewing his covenant with his chosen people. And the Lord said, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words of the Lord that Moses was commanded to speak to the Israelites. And these words were a reminder. A reminder of the past, how God had delivered them. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And here there is a beautiful summary of salvation. God has declared a three-phase summarization of salvation. First, he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Second, he carried them on eagle's wings. He lifted them up. He protected them. He provided for them food, water, victory over their enemies. And third, he brought them unto himself. He drew them close. So we see the bringing out, a lifting up, and a drawing close. So who does all the work in salvation? Amen. God himself. Absolutely beautiful verse of scripture, Exodus 19:4. But these words, furthermore, verses 4 to 6, they were present and future as well. With a what and a why explanation. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." One commentator states well that what God has done for us in history is the basis for what he expects from us today. So the reality is that his mighty work of salvation always demands a response. So God set the terms for their relationship in the future. And what he demanded of them was full, complete obedience, the keeping of his covenant. As we've been learning through Galatians on Sunday mornings, this covenant was God's covenant that he made with Abraham and confirmed with Isaac and Jacob. It's God's unbreakable promise of love for his chosen people. So this passage in Exodus is the remembrance of God's covenant, and it was a renewing of his covenant to his chosen people. Recall as well that this covenant's requirement was faith in God's promise. Faith in God's promise. But notice now in Exodus 19 and even chapter 20, it requires obedience. Obedience to God's revealed will. Obedience to God's covenantal demands. Obedience to God's law. Obedience to God's holy word. These portions of scripture are essential to God's covenant as he reveals his law, his terms in the form of the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. And then even beyond chapter 20, in the following chapters, he begins to apply his commandments to multiple and rather specific life circumstances and situations. So really, the rest of this book, the rest of Exodus, along with Leviticus and the first 10 chapters of Numbers, they contain the block of teaching known as the Mosaic Covenant or the Mosaic Law. And it was given by God in the form of a treaty. Like a king to his vassals, complete with specific obligations of the vassals and a list of consequences of keeping or breaking the treaty, both blessings and cursings. All of which is part of keeping covenant with God. And it is clear in verse 5, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then. So Ryken states further, the history of the Exodus thus helps us understand the function of the law in the Christian life. First, God rescues us from our sin. Then he teaches us how to live for his glory. Amen. If personal obedience had to come first, which thanks be to God it did not, we would never have been saved. Because as it is, God saves us in Christ before he calls us to live for Christ. And so we see here in Exodus, the great God of the Exodus, the one and only God who alone can rescue us from the Egypt of our sin, redeem us by the blood of the Lamb, and receive us into his everlasting glory. But do note, though, that the God-given condition was not a means of salvation. Understand the fact that the Israelites were already freed. They were saved. They were delivered from the bondage. They were redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. So the order here is extremely important. First, God delivered his people from bondage. Then he gave them his law. This is crucial for understanding how God's law works in the Christian life. They were saved by the divine power and grace of Almighty God. If God would have made his terms the other way around, there never would have been an Exodus, because the people never would have been able to keep his covenant fully. But because our God is a God of grace, he saved his people first. He brought them out of bondage from the Egyptians. He brought them, he drew them close to himself. Then he called them to obey his law. So, no, this obedience and covenant keeping was not the means of their salvation. Even the Apostle Paul makes that clear. We are not justified by the law, but the covenant is a love relationship, and the covenant, the law, it was not a means of their salvation, but it was provided so that they might continue to enjoy the salvation that they had already been given. And the same is true for us today. But how can anyone experience intimacy with God and at the same time break his law? To state it plainly, we cannot enjoy fellowship with God while we are rebelling against him. But I'm not talking about sinless perfection here. Of course not. None of us are sinlessly perfect. Certainly the Israelites were not either, but because of their continual unrepentant sin, they never fulfilled their covenantal obligations. They failed and they failed and they failed to keep God's law, as we all do. Thus, they needed more and more of God's grace, as we all do. Yet, they were looking to the future for a Savior. They were looking to the future for the Savior who could keep God's covenant, who could fulfill the law, the one and only God-man who alone lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law, keeping God's standard of perfection to the point of dying the death that we deserved. They were waiting, as Hebrews 9:15 tells us, for the mediator of a new covenant, the one who died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. And of course, Jesus died for us too. And his substitutionary death on the cross satisfied the wrath of God that was against us. Thus, God's covenant is unconditional for us. And that is only possible because Christ has kept its conditions. Amen. But as we jump ahead briefly here, to verses 10 and 13 and 16 to 20, they read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for all the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast. He shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" In verse 16. "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." The sad reality is that most Christians today have completely lost respect for the holiness and the majesty of Almighty God. And the outcome is a casual approach to worship, a user-friendly concept of God. God was bringing his chosen people close to the mountain, close to himself. Remember God's promise to Moses from chapter 3, verse 12, and then verse 4 we just looked at. Yet he only revealed portions of his glory to them. And thus he appeared to them as a cloud on the mountain, verse 9 and verse 16. Verse 18, the Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, right? The Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly. This was an extraordinary spectacle of the glory and the majesty of Almighty God. And God commanded that no one come near the base, no one touch the mountain. Whoever did so would be put to death. Notice these are God's terms. His covenant was made on his terms, and the declaration of his law was given on his terms. God is so perfectly and supremely holy that it is not safe to nonchalantly barge into his presence. God even had Moses set up barriers at the base to keep the people back. And remember when God met him in chapter 3, he took off his sandals because he was standing on what? Holy ground. I think of so many other passages in Scripture where the holiness of God is beyond evident. Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu were burned by the fire from God's altar. Uzzah in 1 Chronicles 13, he touched the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. He was instantaneously killed. Our God is a holy God. And he demands our respect. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." God's grace does not give us freedom to forget His holiness. We are to respond with gratitude, thanksgiving, and service, yes, but all in complete reverence and awesome respect. In fact, if you bump back a few verses in Hebrews 12 to verse 14, it states, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." The issue is that we can never make ourselves holy enough for God. Every religion under the sun makes an effort to clean up for God. Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves and hide. That did not suffice. Genesis 3:21. God is perfect. God is holy. Even our best efforts are stained by sin. Isaiah 64:6 says, "All our righteous acts are like filthy rags, so we cannot purify ourselves." But here in Exodus, Moses was the mediator between God and man. And he consecrated the people, likely with a sacrifice, to cleanse them from their sin, to set them apart in holiness before God. Yet for us today, this side of the cross, we look back to the one Jesus Christ, who, thanks be to God at his covenant, was the promised Messiah who came, who alone was the perfect spotless lamb, who alone was sacrificed for his sheep. He is the mediator who brings us close to God. There's no other way to have a relationship with God the Father except through Jesus Christ the Son. And thus Hebrews 12 parallels this passage stating in 25 and 26, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks." And why not? Because God is coming. If they, the Israelites, did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, that is, at Mount Sinai, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." And thus, within these verses regarding God's final judgment, there's a clear warning for those who reject Jesus Christ the Messiah. They will not escape the wrath of God. Theologian and biblical scholar Peter Enns wrote, "This is not to say that we enter into his intimate presence casually without reverence. But it does mean that since the death and resurrection of Christ, we enter into that presence with a degree of joy, thanksgiving, and confidence which were wholly lacking in Exodus 19. For we know that we are without sin before God and have been reconciled to God through Christ." As Moses consecrated the people in Exodus 19 to prepare them in their approach to God, we are consecrated by virtue of our relationship to the risen Christ. Amen. And Philip Hughes, an Anglican pastor, actually stated, "Such were the terrors of Sinai, the mount of God's law, where because of their sinfulness, the people were unable to draw near to God's presence. But how different are the circumstances of Zion, the mountain of God's grace, where thanks to the perfect law-keeping and all-sufficient sacrifice of himself, offered by the incarnate Son in our stead, we are invited to draw near with boldness into the heavenly holy of holies." So now in Christ we are free, yet by no means is God silent. As he still powerfully declares, you must come to me through Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Amen. But while we may no longer be under ceremonial laws, dietary laws, found throughout these passages beyond Exodus 19 and 20, can anyone truly say that they are ever not under the moral law of Almighty God? No. Let us therefore not gather together for worship of our great Savior without an awesome respect. We must gather together to worship our great Lord and Savior, the Almighty God, Savior, Creator, Sustainer, not in a way that we just enter somebody's living room for a drop-by visit, but no, enter into the presence, the throne room of a king, amen, because he is our king. Let's pray. God, you are perfect. You are holy. You are righteous. You are a just judge. May we never lose respect for you. May we never disregard your holiness. May we, as a corporate body here at Church of the Open Door, come to an understanding that you gather us together as your body, your church, to worship and praise you, to honor you, to glorify you with all that we say and all that we do. May we look to your holy word. May your spirit teach us according to your holy word in an awesome respect for you, with an awesome fear of the Lord, that we may then instruct our children, that we may then instruct one another according to your word, that we may then disciple one another according to your word, all in respect to you and your holiness and your holy word. May your spirit challenge. May your spirit convict. May your spirit encourage. All in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.